Now, the story of the flood, we began looking at that last week. We had a look at chapter 6, if you were here. You'll recall that we had a look at the facts that God actually came and judged the world. Now, I believe that in the story of the flood, it is more than just a nice story that we can tell to our children, teach in Sunday school, and so on. I believe that there is a whole lot that we can actually learn from the flood. We learn about God and how God deals with things in this world. We also learn about our own self and how we are in the world. And so really in chapter 7 through to chapter 9, the first half of chapter 9 at any rate, we learn here about how God deals with a world that is wicked and sinful. We also learn that God provides the means of salvation. So I want to have a look at just three aspects in this story this morning. And I'll be having a look really at chapter 7, 8, and 9. So I will be bouncing around those three chapters because I believe they all culminate in chapter 9. And chapter 9 is really the key to understanding this whole flood. But my first comment that I want to make this morning is that God is the absolute judge. I think one thing that we can learn from these chapters in the story of Noah is that no one or nothing can escape the judgment of God unless God allowed them to. Notice here throughout these chapters, look at chapter 7 and verse 4, where the Lord God says, I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I made. Now, who can stand up against that? If God has said, I'm going to wipe out every living thing, then, well, we breathe, therefore we are living, and, well, we won't therefore escape. In verses 17 to 23 of chapter 7, we read that for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased, and they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of almost 7 meters. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Did you notice there? Who was spared? Well, there's words like all, isn't it? No one was spared. We'll get to who was spared in a moment. But I want us to notice that nothing was spared by God. If God says he will destroy something, if God says he will judge something, no one can escape that judgment or that destruction unless God allows it. The earth was pretty deep with water. I believe the deepest point in the world is somewhere in the Pacific Ocean somewhere. It's about 15 kilometers deep. And they haven't really got to the bottom of it yet because the pressure is too great. But we are told here in this story that the waters covered the earth even to the highest mountains. Mount Everest is over 8 kilometers high. And the water covered the highest mountain up to about 7 meters deep, which means that Noah and his family were probably circling the globe at an altitude of about 9,000 meters above sea level. I reckon it was pretty cold. And nothing much would have survived at that altitude. In fact, we are told that nothing survived except those who were in the ark. Now, it's interesting to note that as we have a look at this whole flood story, that there are some similarities with the previous story that happened in the Bible. And that is the story in Genesis 1, the event of creation itself. You'll notice there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we are told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Do you see what we have here with the flood? It's God saying the world is back to what it was like when he began the creation of the world. Covered in water, no one living in it. But you see, that's the whole thing. When God is judging the world, there is no escape for anybody. Maybe some of you have seen that movie. It's called 2012. Some guy realizes that there is going to be a massive earthquake. And with this massive earthquake, it's going to create a huge tsunami that is in fact going to flood the whole earth and destroy the whole earth. And so these guys decide that they are going to build themselves four massive boats. I mean, these boats hold about 1 million people each. And the one boat was with animals and plants, and the other three boats were all filled with various groups of rich humans who could buy their way aboard. And the whole premise of the movie is that in the destruction of the world, you can actually escape if you're just clever and think through things. And you can survive it in these big boats that they built. Many of the people survived because the boats were able to float on the water. But in the story of Noah, there is no such thing that takes place. When God judges the world, everything is destroyed. No one can escape from it unless God allows them to. And friends, that's an important message that we need to learn from the true events of Noah and his family. That God promised to judge the world back in the time of Noah. But God has also promised to judge the world today. The New Testament is full with references to the fact that God will not allow wickedness to continue forever. One day a time is coming when God will judge the world. And the flood is a picture, is a reminder of what happens when God judges. No one can escape. The second observation that I want to just look at this morning from the story of Noah, and that is the man, the inborn rebel. You'll notice that in this passage, it goes against what many people in our world today think. They think that if we remove wickedness and evil from our lives, if we remove the influence of wickedness and evil, then we will all actually be fine. Many people tell us that we should not keep company with certain groups of people because those groups of people would corrupt us. In fact, I was watching a movie the other night, and in the movie, a family member had been held up for murder, and his mom came in and said, you know, actually, Henry is a great guy. He just got caught up with the wrong group of people, but actually, he's very good. And isn't that how the world thinks today? Remove wickedness and evil from us, and we will be good. There are many religions in the world today that tell us that the sole purpose of life is to ensure that we can remove evil from our lives. And so they go about it in different ways. Some say that you must give up all the pleasures of life and learn to live without them, and then you will rid your life of evil. And others have other ways. We even knew a family that prevented their children from mixing with other children because they didn't want their children to be influenced by bad influence. You see, the world's understanding is that we're actually good people, and that if we remove evil, we will be good. But look at the story here of Noah and his three sons. Chapter 8, verse 21. The flood has now receded. Noah and his family are about to come out the ark. And the Lord says to him, never again will I curse the ground because of man. That's a great thing to know. But then notice what he says after that. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Do you notice what the Lord God says there? He's just removed all evil from the world and rescued 8 people and all the animals. Surely, by our own standards today, we would say, well, God has removed the evil from the world. Now Noah and his sons will be great. They will be good. But the Lord God actually speaks about Noah and his sons in exactly the same way that he spoke about the world before the flood. Just have a look back at chapter 6, verse 5. We dealt with it briefly last week. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. See, the thing that we can learn from the story of Noah and the flood is that we are actually sinners. We are born, we are inborn with sin in our life. Just in the next few verses after verse 18 and following, already things are starting to go wrong. There's a breakdown in relationships, and there's a curse that is uttered. Chapter 10, we have a whole list of nations that are mentioned. And by chapter 11, mankind is back to their old sinful self, and God again judges the world, this time by bringing in different languages. Can you see how we actually are? Removing ourselves from wickedness and evil is not going to make us good. Yeah, it might prevent us from being locked up in prison if we get caught up with the wrong crowd. But we are all wicked, we are all evil. And based on this passage, therefore, all of us will be judged by God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it's on the screen there. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We even see that here in the story of Noah. That's nothing new that Paul was inventing. That was something that even Noah and his family knew. We are sinners. And there is nothing that we can do in our own strength to save ourselves. What did Noah do in his own strength to save himself? Well, people will tell us that he built an ark. But Noah actually didn't build the ark. God told Noah to build the ark. God gave Noah the plans and the instructions on how to do it. Noah lived in a desert. How would he know how to build a boat? God showed him. God provided the means for Noah and his family to be rescued. It wasn't that Noah suddenly did something and God said, well, I'm going to save Noah. It was more the other way around. God had chosen Noah, and because God chose Noah, Noah followed the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. You see, maybe one could picture the flood at that time as we could picture any other flood, a regional flood, a local flood. The waters start flowing quite strongly. The area gets flooded. Things start to float. Perhaps you've seen some of those YouTube videos of the tsunamis that struck Japan or the Philippines a few years back. Lots of debris floating around. And no doubt when the flood started, there were lots of debris floating around as well. And no doubt many people in the franticness of the moment, as the water became out of their depth, would have grabbed onto something that they could float with. But how long did the flood last? Well, it rained for 40 days and nights. Then the waters were over the face of the earth for 150 days. That's pretty much half a year. Now imagine hanging on to a piece of a floating tree or a piece of wood that was there for 150 days. Well, okay, maybe you would have something to drink if you distilled the salty water. But what would you eat? You see, I think that even if people tried to save themselves in the flood, they would have died of starvation. Or if they didn't die of starvation, being 9 kilometers up in the Earth's atmosphere, would have probably died of exposure in no time at all. You see, there was nothing that the people of the world, the sinful people of the world, could do to rescue themselves. And the flood teaches us that all of us are going to be judged by God, and all of us cannot save ourselves. So perhaps the question on your mind is then, well, how could Noah and his three sons survive? How are we saved if we cannot save ourselves? And this is the third thing that we learn from the story of Noah and the flood. That God is a gracious Savior. Throughout this passage, in fact, from chapter 6 onwards, right through to chapter 9, we learn not just about God's judgment of the wicked and sinful world and mankind's judgment, but we also learn of God's gracious saving ability. Chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals that were with him in the ark, and sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Chapter 9 and verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Friends, what we can learn from this event is that we are actually at the mercy of God. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to help us. Noah was helped by God and therefore followed the Lord God, trusting him, obeying him, doing what he was told. Noah was saved by the grace of God, not by his own ability. And likewise, friends, we are not saved by our own ability to be good or better than somebody else. We're not saved by our ability to avoid evil and disregard evil. But we are saved because of God's gracious saving ability. The flood, friends, should point us to the need for God to act on our behalf if we are to escape his judgment. It points directly to the saving power of Jesus on the cross and how he dealt with our wickedness. It points towards the fact that God has provided a way for us to come to him, where we are no longer evil to the core of our hearts, but where we have been accepted by Jesus because he has dealt with our sinful nature. God then in chapter 9 repeats his creation commands to Noah and the family. And he says, be fruitful and increase and fill the earth. And then he goes on to say that he has given all the birds of the earth and the animals and the fish of the sea into their hands. Friends, that's a repeat of God's command to Adam and Eve to have children and to rule the earth. But it was only because God graciously dealt with Noah that Noah and his family survived. And God gave Noah and his family a sign that he would never again destroy the world through a flood. The sign, as we well know, is the rainbow. So friends, I think when we see the rainbow in the skies, we need to remember two things. One, that God will never destroy the whole world again by flood, so we can take hope in that when it's bucketing with rain. But secondly, that rainbow is a sign that God did judge the world because of sinfulness, and God will judge the world again because of sinfulness. And in a similar vein, God has given us a sign that he will again judge the world. This time through fire, not through the flood. And he says the sign is through the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what Paul says, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we have two signs that God will judge the world again. We have the rainbow and we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, the fact that Jesus was raised back to life again shows us that what Jesus did for us on the cross in dying for our sinfulness, taking the punishment that we deserve, that it is true, that it really did happen, but it also a sign that God will return to judge the world. So friends, as we read through the story of Noah and the ark, let's not just think of it as a great fun story, an exciting action story. Let's not romanticize this story. Let's not just think of it as a nice children's story to read at bedtime. Take it for what it is, friends. It's a lesson for us, teaching us how God responds to wickedness in the world, teaching us what we are like, and showing us how gracious God is. I want to close off by reading actually from Psalm 103. I've put it up on the screen there. In this great psalm that David penned, he says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust." Friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, God's word was warning us time and time again that if you don't know him, you will be judged and no one will escape that judgment. Turn to him today. But friends, if you do know him, thank him for his forgiveness of our sin. Stop going against him. Fear him, as the psalmist says. Trust him. Follow him, obey him. Let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us and teaching us how you work in this world. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to follow you and to obey you and to honor you. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you for your death on the cross. But Lord, we thank you also that you graciously deal with us and that you provide us with the means of salvation. But Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know you, we pray that you would speak to them, that you would show them that no one can escape your judgment. And that you would turn them to you. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.